The power of the Most High will overshadow you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We begin today with King David's news for God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I have decided to build you a house. These are troubling words, to be sure. First, God already possesses a dwelling far beyond King David's capacity or authority to construct. You will build me a house, God replies. I am the one who establishes and disestablishes. I took you as a shepherd boy and gave you a great name among the great names of men. As Psalm 50 reminds us, thine are the cattle of 1,000 hillsides, and the beast of every forest. All the world is thine, and the fullness thereof. Second, King David's offer only serves to remind himself and God that if this house is to be constructed, it should have been constructed a long time ago, and not take second place behind King David's palace. Third, this house, which equates to a dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant, coincides with David's own selfish interests. You see, some months before, upon discovering that the Ark was dangerous, that it was endowed with awesome and sublime power, one man had already fallen dead from touching it. It was placed in a nearby house to serve as a kind of protective power station, so to speak, so no one else would be electrocuted. Later, however, King David learns that a Philistine family, Obed-Edom, was conspicuously blessed by the presence of the Ark of the Covenant in their home. And the king begins to hatch a plan. He will offer to build a temple nominally to shelter the Ark, but by the way, housing it nearer to David's own household and palace. God hears David's offer and declines. Meantime, in our gospel reading this morning, an angel of God, the Archangel Gabriel, stands in a humble cave in Galilee, which the eyes of the Jews would see as the wrong side of the tracks. Indeed, they would not have even seen this as being part of the Jewish life world. The angel greets the outcast, indeed three times an outcast, for she is not a Jew in the eyes of Judeans. Moreover, she is a girl, therefore much less than a man, much less a king. Finally, she and her little family will soon be homeless itinerants, denied even a decent place to birth their child, and a despised child at that. For this child will instantly become a fugitive, fleeing murder, even infanticide, proceeding out of all places, the household and palace of a Jewish king. God's angel fills the girl's humble cave with a brilliant radiance. And she hears these unprecedented words, denied to Israel's greatest king. She is to build a dwelling place for God, truly to become the dwelling place of God. Like Mary, the house of Obed-Edom was of no account in the eyes of royalty. Obed-Edom was of the city of Gath, of the hated Philistines. His name, Edom, marks him as descending from the disfavored Esau, not the favored Jacob Israel. We might easily imagine that his house was no more than a shack by the roadside, a convenient place to store a dangerous box. Only a few months earlier, while transporting the ark to David from the Philistines, David's servant Uzzah happened to touch the ark and fell instantly dead to the ground. Attesting to the ark's deadly power, it had been preceded from during this entire procession from the Philistines with gold images of tumors and mice, recalling the plagues that had befallen the Philistines who had decided to draw near to the ark. To place the ark in Obed-Edom's house was precisely equivalent to visiting these plagues upon his family, who were now dispossessed of their home, commandeered by the equivalent of an army sergeant. The family's name, Obed, calls to mind the son of a Moabite mother and the grandson of Rahab the prostitute. Everything about this name and the circumstances now surrounding them communicates lowliness, powerlessness. Yet would God bless them? Unlike the mighty Philistines and unlike King David's emissary Uzzah, they dwelt in harmony with the ark, and prosperity surrounded them. Why did they receive blessing when the rich and those who sat on thrones were cursed? Because their hearts were right. Having a heart for and with God has nothing at all to do with worldly power or social standing. Indeed, power and riches often lead away from God and the dimming of a godly heart. After all, was not King David famously a man after God's own heart? But receiving power and riches, he became a man given to hatching plans. Plans to seduce his neighbor's wife. Plans to murder his most faithful, humble servant. And plans, we read this morning, to secure the ark's blessing for himself. Indeed, when his own son attempted to depose him, seeking to commit patricide and regicide in one blow, David flees with the ark to secure its magical powers of protection. As the prophet Nathan charged him on the occasion of his earlier plots, "You are the man who had within his grasp every pasture of every tribe of Israel. You owned all the sheep of all of the people, but would stoop to steal one little lamb from a beggar who had fed it from his hand. And why doesn't the all-powerful David seize the ark from Obed-Edom as he had seized Bathsheba from helpless Uriah? Because David knew better than to touch the holy mountain of God with an impure heart. He recalled the Lord's words to Moses, "And you shall set bounds for the people around about, saying, take heed that you do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely die." Moses himself shook uncontrollably when he ascended Mount Sinai, we are told in Deuteronomy. And when Uzzah falls to the ground dead, no one asks why, for the holy things are not to be taken lightly, much less touched, we are reminded in Numbers 4. God's touch? It is more powerful than 1,000 suns, yet precise and silent. Recall Michelangelo's painting of human creation, depicting the spark of life, or should we call it the conflagration of life, passing from one solitary finger to another. And then survey all that the human mind and imagination has created proceeding from that touch. Think of this planet teeming with life. 9 million species. Trillions raised to the power of trillions instances of organisms, beyond counting. Our planet home might well be named life, for it is about life, unique in a universe of lifeless stones spinning in an empty void. Consider this vast, incomprehensible display, and you will begin to grasp the meaning of God's touch. One does not seek to be touched by the focal point of this most awesome energy, no more than one wanders into the potential field of a trillion megawatt electrode. One does not approach God's holy mountain lightly. Nor does one draw near to the mountain before her or his heart has been carefully prepared. Prepared so that it might be stretched to the limits of human capacity, as Moses learned climbing Mount Sinai. So infused was Moses with this divine energy that he had to wear a veil over his face, lest anyone who saw this reflected glory would be blinded by it. Yet, kneeling in a cave before a radiant angel, a 15-year-old girl prepares to be touched by God as no human being had before or will ever be after. For God will dwell within her very person, filling every fiber and sinew and nerve of her small, delicate frame. And God will fill her soul and body to the limits of human capacity, and then in Bethlehem, touch the earth. And as he touches it, so great a shock is felt that the very DNA of every living thing is reset, no longer ordered to death, but now forever ordered to life and eternal life. And surrounding the manger is the faint fragrance of Eden. Yes, it is true that David's son Solomon, the notorious idolater and seeker after pagan gods, would build a temple. Yet would Solomon's kingdom come crashing down, as the Philistines who had worshipped Dagon learned when they sought to house the ark? Solomon's royal house would be destroyed. 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel would be scattered and would finally disappear. Yet, after a fashion, David's house, as God promised, would continue. Like Obed-Edom, whose name recalls the name of King David's grandfather, David's line would be kept alive within the sacred vessels of humble and homeless Mary and Joseph, and their royal child, born into homelessness, and who later would have nowhere to lay his head. It was in and through such as these whom God would choose to dwell. And through Mary's pure and sacred body, he would enter our life world, changing it forever. In time, he would depart from Nazareth, announcing that the kingdom of God has drawn near, and to those who sought that kingdom and drew near to it, he healed and taught and prepared so that they might ascend his holy mountain. He seeks to prepare us. And yes, he seeks to touch us. the demons who bow down before him, attesting his divine identity as no human ever would, durst not touch him. Tonight, his name is Emmanuel, and he touches the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.